We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you help us to hear and understand your Word. So send your Spirit upon us, that our minds be open to what you are teaching us, and our hearts to be obedient to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad to welcome you today on Mother's Day, which is such an important day of the year. And it's really good to spend part of Mother's Day gathered in church thinking about what God has to say about motherhood. I want to explore this morning the implications of just one great text of the Bible, and only a part of it really. That is Exodus chapter 20 verse 12, honour your father and your mother. Please note, it's not just honour your father, which we may have expected in a patriarchal society, but it's honour your father and your mother. And it's that half of it that I'm really interested in this morning, the honouring of mother. Let me start with two personal notes, though, just to clear the ground a little bit. One about you, one about me. The one about you first is that this is a difficult topic to talk about honestly. It's very easy to have the simple platitudes, the nice, be kind to your mother and I hope she had a cup of tea in bed this morning kind of platitudes. But as soon as we open the Bible and to start to talk honestly about what it is teaching, we will tread on people's sensitivities in an area where many of us, I'm sorry to say, have hurts and disappointments, frustrations, anger, guilt. While it is a really happy day, it's like all happy days in our society, there are some people for whom it is a really, really sad day. Some have recently lost their mothers. Others are struggling to become mothers. And Mother's Day is so painful for those who struggle with infertility. Some are still struggling to forgive their mothers for their childhood. Now, what I'm doing this morning is giving a public address. We're not entering into private counselling. Try to listen and understand what the Bible is saying about motherhood as a whole before reaching emotionally from your own life and experience to seek how God's Word addresses it. Secondly, to let you know where I'm coming from. Most of you do not know, but let me tell you of my two mothers. I had an extraordinarily strong, loving mother who died of cancer some 30 years ago just after I married and while I was still a student at Moore College. She was deeply devoted to her three boys and would do anything and everything for us, including applying the dreaded red slipper when necessary. Much more so with my brothers than me, of course, although I wouldn't like them to know that. After her death, I had the great privilege of finding in my mother-in-law a second mother. I know you're not supposed to like your mother-in-law and you're supposed to be at war with her, but I won the lottery when it came to mother-in-laws. She was a woman of great love and wisdom who was a mother to me until her death some 5 years ago. So I speak from the privileged vantage point of having experienced 50 years of the best of motherly care and affection. So, where do we start? We're going to look at the subject of motherhood in the Bible. Well, motherhood and apple pie seems to be the conventional wisdom of the two things that are impossible to speak against in our society. They are the givens of, with universal approval. So let me tell you of two more mothers. This time, two women I have never met. I've only read about them. I've no idea whether they're Christians or not Christians, from what I've read. Firstly, there is a woman called Pat Rolls. She and her husband Brian had triplets, three sons, Cameron, Vaughan and Nigel. I read about her in 1999 when the boys were 24 years old and the Sydney Morning Herald recorded how Pat was still fighting for her son Nigel because he was blind and autistic and still needed special care. The reason for the article, though, was the celebration for the other two sons, Cameron and Vaughan, for they were both graduating from Macquarie University in the Faculty of Law. That was a celebration to have two sons graduating in law, but especially because they also were totally blind. Pat had fought to keep them in the mainstream in education. She had fought for their rights in the system. She had forced the system to adapt to cope with them, and she saw them grow up into fine young men. She said her dreams for her children were like everyone else's dreams, to have learning experiences that weren't too traumatic, that they find partners in their lives and are basically happy. It would be Pollyanna, she said, to say that they are never going to have anything go wrong with their lives. Remember God's command? The fifth commandment, honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Any woman who survives and raises three triplets deserves a cheer. This woman deserves a permanent standing ovation. She is one whom it is easy to honour, for what she has been done over 26, 27 years now, as only a mother could do. This is not the work of a government agency or a social worker. Good and proper as government agencies and social workers are, they could never do what this woman has done in so dedicating and committing herself to these three boys, born with such handicaps in life, especially the third one. This is the commitment of motherhood, a life commitment, and it's not over yet. Nothing mothering is never over, is it? You worry about your children, and you go on worrying about your children right to the end. Now her Nigel's independence has yet to be resolved. The second mother, name I will not use. She's not the mother of children, but the mother of a movement. You can read about her on her own website. She and her husband have created it. Let me quote from the website as she describes herself. She knew in their early 30s that they did not want to have children and were lucky enough to find a like-minded partner. They met at work in 1992 and married in less than 12 months. Now in their early 30s and living in Dee in Sydney's northern beaches, they wonder how they would ever have time to be parents. She is a public relations consultant with a Bachelor of Arts in Communication, speaks German and is currently learning Italian. She goes to the gym and is only slightly obsessive about cats. She's an active member of the BMW Drivers Club of New South Wales and enjoys motorsport. They recently became WISE volunteers performing rescues of Australia's injured and sick wildlife. The movement that she has brought into existence has as its logo a circle, and in the circle is the picture of a baby. And there is a diagonal line across the circle. For the movement that she has brought to birth is called the Child Free Zone. It seems today that only apple pie is safe. For today you can speak and write and campaign against motherhood. Which explains, in part, why some women are now describing themselves with that term, just a mum. So often when mothers are asked what they do, they reply, oh, well, I'm just a mum. As if somehow the activity of mothering is minor or unimportant, not to be given much significance. See, why is the little word just in the phrase just a mother? Why doesn't a woman stand and say, I'm a mother? Why do we have to say just a mother? Well, I'll give you four answers as to why we put the little word just in there. One is because mothering is so completely normal. There's nothing extraordinary about it. There's nothing exotic about it. Everybody's had a mother. Everybody knows what mothers do. It's not like being a marine biologist specialising in shark research or a forensic scientist working with ASIO. Now, those kinds of job careers, they're worth talking about at a party. But just a mum, well, everyone knows what a mum is. Second answer is because they're not doing any other task. That is, when we say, what do you do? They say, well, I'm just a mum in the sense that I don't have another job as well as being a mother. And not that I'm putting down being a mother, but you want to know what else I do when you ask the question, what do you do? See, when you ask a man, what do you do? He doesn't normally say, I'm a dad. He normally answers, I'm a builder, I'm a plumber, I'm a dentist, I'm a... So you ask a woman who is not in paid employ, she says, well, I'm just a mum. I'm not doing anything else. I'm just being a mum. Which leads to the third reason, which is the put down. It's the kind of job that is unimportant. It's not a very important task. So, when you answer a mother, people turn to others and ask what they do because you're not very interesting, you're just a mother. Or, if they do follow up with a follow-up question, they make rude and insensitive comments and ask negative questions. Oh, you're a mother, well, what do you do all day? How do you fill in your time if you're just a mother? Generally indicating they've never been one by asking such a question. Which brings to the fourth reason. The fourth reason why people say just a mum, it's because society today despises the role. There are parts of society today which think that children are awful and that mothers who care for them are boring morons who need to get a life. That already we have too many children and human breeding should be discouraged. But what is a mum? What is it to be a mum? Obviously it involves procreation, but it's not limited to having a baby. Any more than owning a dog is limited to buying one. The baby coming is but the beginning of mother's work. A mother is one who nurtures her children. Let me give you two examples from the Apostle Paul. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Motherhood and caring for little children is proverbial. It's a way of describing what Paul's attitude was. Or again, Romans 16, he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. You don't just mother your own children. Mothering is a caring, nurturing attitude and relationship that you can have with all kinds of people, such as my mother-in-law has had for me in many years. Mothering is relational. It's the whole work of caring and nurturing, loving, serving, helping and teaching. And this goes back to the very way God has created us. Male and female he created man and told us to be fruitful, fill the earth and subdue it. Motherhood is not something external to us. It's not like a job. It's part of our very nature and being and person. It's part of our biology. That's why it is such a sensitive topic to talk about. And why our emotions are so involved in the issue. It's not about what I do, it's about what I am. Mothers are not something that do something. You don't do the job called mother. You are a mother. It's why Christians and non-Christians alike can value motherhood. The whole community can be having a Mother's Day together because it's part of creation. God could have created us as hermaphrodites. But he didn't. He created us as males and females, but united together we would have offspring in a relationship that would nurture them. So the end of the Old Testament says, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, he says to the men, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. But that verse introduces us to another aspect of motherhood. The painful and fallen world in which we live, for the curse of God was upon Eve in these terms. I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. And so throughout the Bible, as in life, even coming to birth is a risky and dangerous business. Coming to birth is an image of the judgment of God. So many things can go wrong, both for the baby and for the mother. And what pain there is, and what pain there is in miscarriages and in the stillborn. What tragedies when young women die in labour. In fact, the whole reproductive process makes women vulnerable and at times defenceless. The whole work of nurturing and raising our young is so time-consuming and costly and tiring and sacrificial. Who is so exhausted as the feeding mother after a bad night with sick children? Who is so emotionally wrenched and tormented as the mother of wayward teenagers? As the book of Proverbs says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Or again speaks of the bitterness of the foolish son to the one who bore him. The American feminist writer of recent times, Naomi Wolf, has come into town in the last week or so, promoting her latest book, Misconceptions. Now that she's had two children, she's explaining it all to us, in which she is detailing the surprising for her pain and suffering and difficulty of childbirth and child raising, as if she's the first person to ever have discovered it. But those of us who have been living in the real world have known it for a long, long time, and those of us who have been reading our Bible know it's been like that since the days of Eve. We didn't need a New York columnist to actually come and tell us what is blindly obvious. Mothering is very, very hard work. Physically, emotionally, personally, relationally, it is hard work. Of course, not all the difficulty comes from the sins of fathers and children. Not all the difficulty comes from being in just a fallen world. Mothers also are fallen in this world, and mothers also are sinful. You'd never guess that from the greeting cards on Mother's Day, would you? But the Bible, you see, speaks honestly. Some mothers are forgetful. Some mothers are selfish. Some are cruel. And some of us here most likely have the unpleasant memories of what Mum was and how far short of the ideal of motherhood she was for us. The Bible knows it. In fact, it even uses an illustration of the sinfulness and forgetfulness of motherhood in order to demonstrate the greatness of God. So the prophet Isaiah writes, "Can a mother forget a baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, says God, I will not forget you." So we can see why in this fallen world, with the pain and suffering of motherhood, with the cost and difficulty of motherhood, with the failure and sinfulness of mothers, with the selfishness and materialism of modern society, we have risen to a child-free option. I'm not talking here, of course, of those who cannot have children, who have never met the right man, or who have difficulty in conceiving or of carrying to full term, all of which can be so desperately painful within our souls. I'm talking about the choice of some, a growing number of men and women in our society who choose never to have children. As our society grows in wealth and prosperity, it declines in reproduction of babies and children. Our current birth rate is 1.7 children per woman, which of course doesn't replace our population. An article in the Herald this week reported our birth rate as low as 1.37 children per woman. It claimed that Australia has one of the lowest birth rates in the world, while at the same time being one of the safest places in the world to have children. It's true across the Western world. Birth rates drop with increase in wealth. The people who are most able to have and afford children safely, in good health, in good education, are the people who are least likely to want to have them. The reasons for the child-free movement are sometimes expressed in moral terms of ZPG, zero population growth, a long-time failed ecological strategy, irrelevant for an underpopulated population, a nation like Australia, and never followed through with that kind of moral fervour whereby the children of the third world are then adopted into Australia. The unwanted, the sick, the troubled children, they are not. The ZPG people are very keen on just not having children and living in their own material wealth and affluence. Now, the real reason for the child-free movement is generally expressed in the most appalling, self-centred, materialistic terms. The Australian Institute of Family Studies reported that two separate studies conducted amongst 2,500 people in 1981 and again 2,000 in 1996 reported that ambivalence about children and concern that parenthood would impinge on free lifestyles dominated responses. More men and women are deciding against starting families, as one woman explained it to the Australian Institute. I have a cat. I don't feel like it. I'm too selfish. The author Ruth Weston and TRQ, writing in the magazine Family Matters, says the behaviour of children represented an intolerable cost overshadowing any benefits. And so the Institute did a study called Foregone Earnings, the Hidden Cost of Children, and it showed that a woman who has completed high school sacrifices $162,000 after tax, or 37% of her lifetime's earning, when she has her first child. What kind of society are we in when even the people who are pro-family life and having children start measuring the value of children in terms of the amount of money we're making or losing by having them or not having them? To even enter into the discussion of how much a child is costing shows the whole commercialization of relationships, the whole materialism of our mindset. To have done the exercise seems to me to be daft. But materialism and selfishness go hand in hand, and they are the opposite of motherhood. For motherhood means relationships are more important than money. Motherhood means unselfishness is the way of life. Eleanor Mills writes in The Spectator, ambitious women are not going to be junking their hard-won careers to raise rugrats, she writes. Girls like me, healthy, hearty, middle-class women in their 20s, are too busy to have babies. Of course, having them in the 30s and then having them in the 40s, we're discovering, is harder and harder. So much so that the British Medical Journal and the British Medical Association have now actually put out warnings about delaying having children. Fancy having to do such a thing. Listen to some of the testimonials from the Child Free Zone website. I don't like children. I value my freedom and independence very highly. I know that child rearing done well is selfless activity, allowing no time for a mother's personal needs, and I'm not willing to give up that time. I have as a single person. I see it, motherhood, as a huge restriction. I was initially a clinical psychologist, then decided to study medicine aged 30, completing my degree at 36, then undertaking my resident medical officer years. This would not have been a possibility for me if I'd had a baby. I have freedom from the knowledge that there is another being completely dependent on me and my love, attention, income, and life for at least 16 years. I also have a happy relationship with the freedom to explore lots of interesting and exciting possibilities which otherwise would not be options. And so it goes on, one statement after another, expressing self-centeredness, selfishness, materialism. But friends, these kinds of reasons for being child-free are still only the superficial reasons. They mask a deeper reason, not just a psychological reason, such as the scarring experience of a bad home background, but the profound rejection of God. Because people reject God, they reject creation. His creation of us as men and women, as sexually reproductive beings. And so they reject their own biology as an indication of life's choices. Biology is not destiny, they cry. As if somehow I exist independently of my biology. Because people reject God, they reject relationships as the means and way to live in God's image, as the means and way to have and raise children. Because they reject God, they reject the wonder of life, of human life, of another person's life. Because they reject God, they become materialists, self-centered, selfish materialists, living ultimately for their own happiness and using people, not serving them. Loving them when they are loved and wanted to be loved, but not paying the price of genuine sacrificial love. It's because people reject God that our society is moving to the rejection of children, child raising, and motherhood. Listen to the father of the Child Free Zone website. The belief that children are our future is no different to believing that God will save humans, that aliens will fly down and save us, or any other misplaced faith in speculation about future events. The movement has come out of atheism. The Bureau of Statistics revealed that not only is our birth rate dropping across the whole nation, but it's also regional economic and educational variations. So the birth rate is lowest in Melbourne, amongst the wealthy and amongst the educated women, those who could best afford them, and amongst those who have no religion. David Dale quipped in the Herald, perhaps the reason for Melbourne's low figure is simply that it's a higher proportion of well-educated atheists. But you may complain, Philip, look, I know some lovely irreligious people, even atheists, who love their children and are wonderful parents and brilliant mothers. And I'm so glad you know them, and I'm so glad that that is the case. It's really great, but it doesn't affect what I'm arguing here. There are two biblical factors to remember. One is creation, and the other is our sinful rejection of God. Because of our creation, God has made us to be mothers and fathers. It's in our very biology. It is completely natural to us. It takes no effort. In fact, it takes effort to deny the reality that there are many irreligious people who are living as creatures of the Creator in the way in which the Creator would have them live doesn't surprise us in the slightest. That's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Secondly, the sinful rejection of God, that means we will not want to live his way, we will choose to reject him, and when we make that choice, we live materialistically, which over time pushes us further and further away from God and the value of relationships. And when there's an increasing number of us, and as society's leaders take hold of atheism more, then we will as a society see statistically a drop in childbirth, which is exactly what we are seeing. And the group that will be leading that childbirth drop will be the atheists, which the Bureau of Census has been able to identify now. But you may complain, Philip, I'm just not interested in children. I just don't have those maternal instincts. However, I'm not arguing from instincts, but from creation. The Bible talks of training younger women to love their children, which shows the Bible is not assuming that all women have this instinct of mothering. And of course, hormonal changes in pregnancy on one hand and postnatal depression on the other signifies that emotions are a consequence of the mothering, not necessarily the leading to it. So this morning I want to remind you, in the face of the kind of growing tide of our society away from motherhood, that God commanded us, God commanded you to honour father and mother. But how? How are we to honour our mothers? Three quick tips, each provable from the Bible. One, obey as a child. Two, bring them respect as an adult. Three, provide for them in old age. One, obey. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ himself obeyed. For when he went down to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph, he was obedient to them, in Luke chapter 2. Secondly, you're an adult, no longer a child. How do you honour your mother at this stage? Respect her, bring her respect as an adult by giving up childish ways. This is the Proverbs. The father of a righteous man has great joy, but he who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. If you live with honesty and integrity, with wisdom and sense as an adult, you bring honour to your parents. If as an adult you live foolishly and stupidly, you bring dishonour to your parents. And the third way is provide for them in old age. That was our New Testament lesson that Judith read for us a little while ago from 1 Timothy chapter 5.
caring for the widows. If anyone doesn't provide for his relatives and especially his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And Jesus in Mark chapter 7 claimed that the Pharisees obeyed the letter of the law but failed to provide for their mother and father and therefore failed to obey the law. So if that is how to honour your mother, why? Why should we honour her? Now the Bible has so many reasons. Because God commands us, that's a good enough reason, but there are others. Because we've been the created order of parents and children requires it of us. Because it is right and proper. Because of mother's godlike sacrifice for us. Because of the wisdom of her teaching. Because mothers are vulnerable, especially when widowed. Because of the blessing of God promised in our commandment. The blessing of living long in the land of Israel, the blessing of living, God's blessings comes for those who honour their mother and father. And so we're commanded to honour our mother, but not to worship her. Having on one hand said, stop this dishonouring attitude towards mothers, just need to warn on the other hand, don't turn mother into God. She is not the absolute of your life. Remember, you are to leave father and mother when you enter into marriage. Mothers who try to rule the next generation are going beyond their mandate from God. And children who cannot separate from their mother are not entering properly into marriage. And don't worship her because she's still a sinful human being. She may forget you in ways that God would never do. And do not worship her because if you do not love Jesus more than your mother, you cannot be his disciple, for that is what he teaches in Matthew 10. So here we are on Mother's Day 2003, and I'm reminding you to honour your mothers. For some of us, mother is now a memory. We still honour her. We still can speak well of her. We can still give credit to her memory by the way in which we live. For others, honouring mum is obedience because we're still children. Or, as adults, for most of us are that, it is bringing her honour by the way in which we live. And as we move to the older stage of life when mum becomes dependent upon us as we were dependent upon her in our childhood, well, it is caring for her and providing for her is the way to honour her. But for all of us, no matter which phase of this spectrum we're in, or whether we're orphans without any connection with a family at all, for all of us in 2003 in Sydney, I think we need to be standing up for mothers and getting rid of that word just when we're describing a mother and reclaiming the wonder, the dignity, the value of motherhood. Which of the two mothers that I spoke of first was most like God? The mother of the child-free website, zipping around in her BMW? Or the mother of blind triplets, one of whom is autistic, who has fought the system and society to give them some chance of adulthood and freedom? Which is most like God? A famous New Testament professor from Chicago is coming to Sydney to preach next month. His name is Don Carson. He was raised on the mission field in Canada. His mother was a highly educated career missionary who set aside much of her work as missionary to raise her three children. When she became the mother of three, she was challenged about what she was doing with her life, and she said very quietly and very firmly, "I am building character." Don's sister is a missionary in Papua New Guinea. His brother is in the pastorate in North America. He is a professor of the New Testament and a world leader in the biblical studies. And now a grandchild is going onto the mission field. Next time you're asked what you are, mothers, don't say, just a mother. Never say that again. Don't say, just a mother. And in fact, I'd give you a tip. Don't even say, I'm a mother. Next time say, I'm a character builder. That's what I am. It's got a good ring to it, hasn't it? And building character is what our nation needs, isn't it? And motherhood is what our nation needs. So let us all honour our mothers, that our days may be long in the land which the Lord our God has given us.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.